One of the most surprising discoveries I have found in church history that Christians usually did not realize or recognize the effects their actions had when they heeded Christ's words, "Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven."
Dr. Alvin Schmidt speaking at this year's Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Their actions were byproducts of God's redeeming love that was theirs in the crucified and risen life of Jesus Christ. In time, many Christian values and practices became integrated parts of Western culture. And the Christians didn't really quite realize it, as we don't to this day.
You can listen to Dr. Schmidt's presentation, Making the Case for Christianity's Positive Impact on Civilization, on our new audio DVD from the Making the Case Conference. We'll send it to you for a donation of $300. For more information, look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org.
We've won the gay marriage battle. Are we now going to neuter the First Amendment for people who still disagree with us?
I think it's always a temptation for us as Christians to want to find some sort of ideological system or economic system that will make us completely comfortable in our skin in this fallen world.
A Bible sermon is one in which the preacher is giving us information. So they're telling us about roads in Palestine. They're telling us about cultures. But that is not necessarily for me.
Hi, this is Eric, and I'm a steel worker from Pittsburgh, PA. With some noise reduction headphones and the new iPhone app, I listen to Issues, Etc. all day long.
Well, apparently the decision has been made. Late last week, we were talking with a guest about Bishop Keith Ackerman. In fact, we were talking about the prospect of the Church of England deciding at long last, after 20 years of ordaining women to the priesthood, to finally consecrate women to be bishop. It raises a question in my mind that still is lingering there, and they have decided to do, by the way. It raises the question, will we very soon see a female Archbishop of Canterbury? That would be a female leader of, well, at least a figurehead leader of all of worldwide Anglicanism. How is the media covering this story? How has the media covered this story, especially the British media, leading up to this decision? George Conger is going to join us for the first few minutes on this Monday afternoon, July the 14th. We'll talk about the Guardian's coverage of a vote on female bishops in the church and a CNN story on the Dalai Lama and his relationship to worldwide Buddhism. Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc. live this Monday afternoon. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. A little bit later, Pastor Donovan Riley will join us. We'll talk about baptism as death and resurrection. In hour two of Issues, Etc., Christopher White, Director of Research and Education for the Center for Bioethics, is going to join us to talk about two stories. Women turning to online forums for free sperm donors. They don't have to pay. Insurance usually doesn't pay for this anyway. Some of them are just getting sperm donated free. Some of them are actually meeting with the man, the donor, and doing it the old-fashioned way. Also, there's a story about Sherry Shepherd, co-host of The View, or recent co-host of The View, who has rejected an unborn IVF baby in the midst of a pretty messy divorce dispute. We'll also be talking about that with Christopher White. And then Pastor Tom Baker joins us to teach a Sunday school lesson. We'll be talking about John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. George Conger is a regular guest. He formerly served as a British correspondent for the Jerusalem Post and the Overseas Correspondent for the Church of England newspaper, and he's a contributor to GetReligion.org. George, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Hello, Todd.
What's the latest out of the Church of England and this question of female bishops?
Well, on Monday afternoon, the 14th of July, today, the Church of England's General Synod approved women bishops. They came very close one more time to turning it down again because you need two-thirds of each of the group in General Synod, bishops, clergy, and lay people. Last time around in November 2012, the laity in the church refused to ordain women bishops. This time around, approximately 12 votes shifted sides, and we are now going to see women bishops maybe before the end of the year.
So you've been looking at this and following this. Of course, this is a 20-year conversation that Church of England has been having. But in the weeks leading up to this, you had some concerns about how The Guardian was covering the story. What were they?
Well, shortly before the start of Synod, The Guardian, which is the newspaper of the liberal establishment in England, it's what the chattering classes, as Matthew Arnold described them, like take as their newspaper. The Guardian put out a story essentially saying that unless General Synod did what the Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby, wanted and approved women bishops, they've turned it down twice now, he would shut down Synod and force the measure through by himself, or Parliament, Britain's Parliament, would just ignore the General Synod and pass the measure on their own. And he then rounded out the article, the author of the Guardian piece, by saying, but it doesn't matter anyway, because there are enough votes in hand to make this happen without taking in mind the Conservatives' views on this issue. So, in essence, what the Guardian was saying was that resistance is futile. You must obey what we right-thinking people are saying, and if you don't, we're going to force it through anyway. There was no sourcing, no attribution for any of these claims about the Archbishop taking undemocratic actions. It essentially was just a threat written as a newspaper article telling those on the fence this is what they had to do.
So it went beyond even editorial. It was the voice of The Guardian, so to speak.
It was the voice of The Guardian saying that, these fanatical and old, those were their words, conservatives, evangelicals who have this problem about the headship of women from Paul's letters, they should be ignored, and you really need to get on the right side of history because this is what we demand that you do. And if you don't do it, we're going to force it down your throat and do it extra legally. If you want a wild analogy, it's sort of what conservatives are saying about Barack Obama. Unless if he doesn't get what he wants from Congress, he'll do it anyway and forget the Constitution. And that was the threat The Guardian put out there, that this was going to happen. Now, there was no support for any of this. It was just a blatant threat written as a news article, not even as an opinion piece, but as a news article about the start of General Synod.
Now, you said it was without cited sources. Is anyone cited in unnamed sources? Cited in the story?
Well, what they said, the article says that an unnamed source who supports women bishops says X, Y, and Z. So we have no idea who this is, no idea if they're close to the Archbishop of Canterbury, no idea if this is the author saying this is what I believe should be done. See, the reason why you have sources in a newspaper article rather than just saying this is what happened is so that the reader can weigh the value of what is being said. In other words, is there a motive? Is there an agenda? How does the person who is making this claim know this to be true? And this, none of this was provided in The Guardian's newspaper account of what was going to happen. The only quote where an actual person was cited was a statement at the very end of The Guardian story saying, the Archbishop of Canterbury has no comment to make on this issue other than that he's working very hard for Synod to pass the bill. So in essence, the Guardian piece had nothing other than just the author's buddies saying what they thought was happening and should happen. And that's what's called advocacy journalism. It's not media bias in the sense of they just don't know any better, but it's deliberately set out to force an issue through and just tell people what they must think and do. And unfortunately, in the great scheme of things, The Guardian writing a biased article telling people what they should do with General Synod doesn't matter much. We're seeing this again and again and again in newspapers like the New York Times and the Washington Post and on the networks in the United States as well as the British press, of reporters saying what we should be thinking and how we should understand the issues rather than the traditional school of journalism, which is, here are the issues, you decide.
So it sounds like, I'm not a journalist, but, and correct me if I'm wrong, that if you're going to cite an anonymous source, you still have the responsibility to inform the reader, in the case of The Guardian, something about who this source is, where they're positioned, what their credibility base is.
Exactly right. And that a reporter who is trusted and who has a following can get away in some circumstances by saying, I was told by people who are in the know that this is what's happening. And the credibility, therefore, falls upon the reporter to know what he's talking about. Those days, if you will, of people like Edward R. Murrow or Walter Cronkite, or even someone like Woodward and Bernstein, they've passed away. People do not trust the media to be entirely honest. Therefore, when you make a statement of fact, you need to support it. You need to say where it's coming from. Now, let's say somebody's leaking information to you. Well, there's a standard formula, which is to the effect that a person with a knowledgeable source who is not authorized to speak on behalf of XYZ tells us. And you're laying out that this is someone who knows about this, and they can't talk for various reasons. Now, in The Guardian's piece, for example, they say that a women bishops campaigner tells us XYZ, or sources close to the archbishop tells us so-and-so. That really isn't good enough, frankly, because who is a source close to the archbishop? Is it another reporter? Is it the reporter himself? He's close to the archbishop. Is it his wife? Is it his staffer? You have no way of balancing fact versus fantasy. And the more outrageous or over-the-top the claim is, the more you need to substantiate it. In this particular case, the unnamed sources were claiming the Archbishop of Canterbury was going to shut down the church's parliament and force through women bishops in an undemocratic way, almost as if he was going to stage a coup. And yet we have no source of this other than somebody thinks this could happen. That's not journalism. That's pamphleteering. That's, you know, advocacy writing. That's propaganda. But it's not reporting.
You also mentioned that absent from The Guardian's pre-vote treatment of this was another, and I think rather significant, group that was opposed. You call them Anglo-Catholic traditionalists. Who are they, and do they get any voice in The Guardian's coverage there?
Well, the opposition to women clergy has come from two camps. One are the traditional evangelicals, who really in many ways hold a theology that's indistinguishable from conservative Lutherans, conservative Presbyterians, and other churches from the Reformation on the issue of the headship of women. They hold a complementarian viewpoint of the role in women in the structures and organization of a church. So they do not believe that the Bible gives a warrant for a woman to be a bishop. Now, the other side are those who follow the traditionalist line or the Catholic line. They're closer to the Roman Catholic Church in their understanding of the male priesthood. And the priest is the icon of Christ in this worldview. And because Christ is a man, and because Christ's apostles were a man, and because the uninterrupted tradition of the church until this past 20th century was that men were bishops, therefore men must continue to be bishops. It's scripture versus tradition argument. Well, these Anglo-Catholics are not cited at all in this article by The Guardian. And what is interesting is that this time round, it was the Anglo-Catholics who pulled up and rolled over, if you will. They were given a ghetto of sorts by the establishment, saying, you can do what you're going to do, and we'll leave you alone so long as you don't vote against us or you back women bishops this time round. So The Guardian, so here, what would have made it an interesting article was to talk to some of the Anglo-Catholic leaders who have said, we're giving up. We've agreed to this payoff of a little ghetto for Catholics, and we'll go ahead and vote for women bishops, even though we don't believe in them. And you could have examined, if you were a competent reporter, the clash between the traditional evangelicals and the traditional Catholics and the bust-up of the coalition that had prevented women bishops so far.
That's what reporting's all about. Not telling us your opinion as if you're sitting on a bar stool and ranting and raving what you think the world should be doing.
George Congaree is our guest of GetReligion.org. When we come back on this Monday afternoon, July the 14th, we'll turn to a story about the Dalai Lama from CNN and a pretty major fact about the Dalai Lama and worldwide Buddhism that CNN missed. Stay tuned.
Hymnody is important, very important. It's an invaluable tool that helps teach and confess the faith. Singing hymns is something we all do together on a weekly basis, yet some congregations find it difficult to sing confidently without the support of an instrument. If you are one of these congregations that can't find an organist, Church Music Solutions can help. Our substitute organist service allows your hymns and liturgy to be played on your instrument to help inspire and support your congregation's song. Keep singing with Church Music Solutions.
Have you wondered what classical Lutheran education is all about? Are you a Lutheran homeschooler, pastor, or teacher? Would you like to be equipped to teach more effectively? Join the Consortium for Classical and Lutheran Education July 15th through the 17th at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Find the conference schedule recently posted at ccle.org. Discover the education that is our Lutheran heritage, ccle.org.
Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Yes, there is a Messiah in Seattle. Messiah Lutheran Church and Concordia Lutheran School have served North Seattle for over 60 years, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings at 8 and 10:45 with Bible study at 9:20. Messiah Seattle is proud to support Issues, Etc. To learn more, watch our adult information class videos online or on DVD. Our website is messiahseattle.org, 206-524-0024.
Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues, Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. George Congaree is our guest on this Monday afternoon, July the 14th. We're talking about some media coverage of religion. Turning to a story, George, about the Dalai Lama's recent interreligious address, and CNN had a story covering this. What big fact about the Dalai Lama and his relationship to global Buddhism did the CNN story, at least the reporter writing the story, fail to realize?
Well, I'm sure the Dalai Lama is a nice man. He just celebrated his 79th birthday, and only good things to say about him. But we need to understand that while American Buddhists, people like Richard Gere and sort of celebrity Buddhists, may hang on every word of the Dalai Lama, the other 299 million Buddhists out there in the world really don't care what the Dalai Lama has to say. And I'm not trying to denigrate the Dalai Lama, but rather to say that there are as many varieties of Buddhism with Buddhist leaders as there are varieties of Islam, as there are varieties of Christianity. It's as if you had Jerry Falwell making a pronouncement and then saying, and of course, all Christians are now going to follow exactly what Jerry Falwell has said we should be doing. Well, tell that to the Catholics or the Orthodox or any of 100 other denominations who may think Falwell is either too liberal, too conservative, or just a plain old crank. Now, I'm not saying the Dalai Lama's a crank, but there are schools of Buddhism. And the Dalai Lama was saying that the schools of Buddhism in Burma and Ceylon, Sri Lanka and Myanmar, where they have been fighting with Muslims because the Buddhists there are very nationalistic, very strong in their Buddhism, and don't want Muslims moving into their country and proselytizing. And they've been engaged in pitched battles and riots against Muslims. The Dalai Lama is saying, cut it out. And CNN is writing a story as if what the Dalai Lama says on this point matters. Now, it may matter to Richard Gere, but did CNN ask the question, does it matter to a Buddhist monk in Sri Lanka? And that we don't know. And my guess is it doesn't matter in the slightest.
Now, how far would a reporter, let's say a religion reporter, have to dig to figure out what you just said, that the Dalai Lama speaks for a small minority? He certainly speaks to all Buddhists. He has a voice that's international, but he speaks for only a small minority.
Well, I think you need, in the Dalai Lama in particular, but in Buddhism in general, with the Dalai Lama, we need to realize that he's a political figure first. He may have spiritual overtones, and he may be seen in the West as a spiritual leader. But in the East, he's a political leader of exiled Tibet, who is also the leader of their state religion, for want of a better way of describing it. And a reporter would be more accurate to say, to lead with the Dalai Lama, who has spiritual authority over Tibetan Buddhism and is an internationally known human rights campaigner, cast it more in a political rather than a spiritual line. But on the general question of Buddhism, if you're going to write about that religion, you should at least understand that there are schools of thought that are very, very different. For example, some Americans may imagine Buddhism is a religion of nonviolence. Well, that is true for some schools of Buddhism. But for other schools of Buddhism, violence and warfare is perfectly acceptable. And to say that, you know, you should be a pacifist and a Buddhist for the monks of Sri Lanka, that's against the 600-700 years of their tradition. It's difficult to say how somebody who comes totally unencumbered with knowledge should report on Buddhism, but I think the motif that you can explain the world with Christian concepts and then switch out Christian and stick in Buddhism and think that'll work, that won't work. See, Christianity is an institutional religion, while Buddhism is a non-theistic religion. It doesn't believe in a god. It's a way of life rather than it's a path towards enlightenment, which its devotees would say. It's not a path to salvation into the person of Jesus Christ, which Christians would say. And to try to make Buddhism fit into a Christian worldview, that's a major mistake.
Finally then, George, other than simply displaying the lack of knowledge on the part of the reporter, what kind of damage, so to speak, does this kind of sloppy reporting, even about something that people would consider inconsequential, but about the Dalai Lama, his relationship to worldwide Buddhism, what kind of damage does this do generally to religion reporting?
Well, what it does is it reinforces bigotry and stereotypes. We assume, we Americans, for instance, or we liberal Manhattanites with a particular mindset on the world, hear news that only reinforces the prejudices that we bring into a conversation. We're not learning anything. We're not expanding anything. We won't understand what's going on in a certain part of the world if we decide to cast it in terms that are familiar to us, where the fight between Buddhist monks and Muslim immigrants in Sri Lanka, that can be cast into terms of a fight between Protestants and Catholics or Christians and Jews. It's not that way at all. I mean, there's issues of race and class and culture as well as religion. And casting arguments into a Western mindset, even issues of right and wrong, we Westerners assume that there is a single morality about what is good and what is bad. But that is not true. Confucianism, for instance, which is the major philosophical mindset of most Chinese, has a very different concept of what is good and what is evil than Christianity does. Christianity, we're to love our neighbors as ourselves. Buddhism, Confucianism, our neighbors are irrelevant to us. What matters is the family. That is a different worldview. And unless reporters a conscious of the fact that they're talking about different ways of thinking, different ways of being, but basically providing entertainment, not news.
George Conger formerly served as a British correspondent for the Jerusalem Post and the overseas correspondent for the Church of England newspaper. He's a contributor to GetReligion.org. George, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd.
When we come back on this Monday afternoon, we're going to talk baptism with Pastor Donovan Riley. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us, and encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
Producing 10 hours of live talk radio every week from a 500-square-foot office in Collinsville, Illinois, you're listening to Issues Etc.
The uniqueness of Lutheranism is that it gets the New Testament doctrine of justification like nobody else.
Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, speaking at the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
It's also taught among us that we cannot obtain forgiveness of sin and righteousness before God by our own merits, works, or satisfactions, but that we receive forgiveness of sin and become righteous before God by grace, for Christ's sake, through faith. Don't lose heart. You're not crazy. You're just an Orthodox Lutheran. Be faithful, be kind, and be Orthodox.
You can listen to President Harrison's presentation and all of the speakers at the Making the Case conference on a new audio DVD. We'll send it to you for a $300 donation to Issues Etc. before Labor Day. For more information, look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org.